Let's get underway here. We're all ready to roll. If you will find a seat, we will get started. If you don't find a seat, we will get started anyway. Welcome to Jubilee 95, Sabbath in the 21st century. I was telling Dr. Bakayoki we're running on Church of God time, which means 10 minutes late. Sorry about that, Mr. Luker, wherever you are. Well, welcome. If you found your seats, we will get started here. Just a few items of business, and we'll jump right into the seminars themselves. I suppose everyone has found a registration table. We would like you to register. So that we have a count, and at the registration, if indeed if you need a babysitter, if you would let them know, my wife will help coordinate that. We will have the room available shortly. There was some delay in the hotel in getting that room, but it should be available shortly. Anyone who is interested in sailing for the evening cruise, be sure and sign up so that the boys will know how many trips they need to take. The boat only holds about 10 to 12. 3-hour cruise. Displays are in the conference room. If you didn't know that already, we moved them in there in order to keep things a little quieter in here, so they'd be more attentive to the speaking. The displays should be available at 10 o'clock. This is an informal conference, so it is all right to get up and come and go as you like. So this is not a church service. So if you get tired, you want to get up and go look at the displays, feel free to do that. We want to keep this as informal as possible. For lunch today, we will be assigning a faculty member at each table, and rather than people signing up as would originally, you just find the table with a faculty member you want to speak with and go from there. Well, we have as our keynote speaker today Dr. Samuel Bakayoki. Some have heard him yesterday in the Garden Grove Church, and the rest of you know him well. And Dr. Bakayoki is a professor of history and theology at Andrews University. He's a graduate of the Pontifical Gregorian University, a Vatican University in Rome. Holds a gold medal from Pope Paul VI. For the academic distinction of summa cum laude. He also served his 5 years as a Seventh-day Adventist missionary in Ethiopia prior to his studies in Rome. And he has many books with favorable reviews from us, obviously, and from scholars also. And a very prolific Christian writer, and many of his books will be available in the conference room. Dr. Bakayoki, it's all yours.
Thank you very much, and good morning, everyone. I noticed that this is a very smiling group of ladies and gentlemen, and I was wondering, why are you all smiling so much? And I was wondering if it couldn't be because we share something in common. That is the observance of the Sabbath. See, the Sabbath should make us a happy people. Don't you think so? On the Sabbath, as we experience the rest, the peace, and the presence of God, we experience a sense of contentment, a sense of joy that carries over to Sunday and Monday and to every day of the week. Whenever I see a happy person, I always assume that he or she must be a 7-day Sabbath keeper. But it's not always true. I was flying from Chicago to Orlando recently, sitting next to a lady, very pleasant, happy, jovial looking lady, clean looking too, because we make a statement by our appearance, don't we? And so as I helped her to put the coat on the overhead bin, and then we sat down, and I said, "Madam, you are such a happy, clean-looking lady. I'm just wondering if you are a member of our 7-day Sabbath-keeping church." Amarato in this church, obviously I was mentioning. And she says, no, I'm afraid I'm not, but I know a lot about you people. Oh, is that right? Well, she says, my company has sold $6 million of software and hardware to the Sun Belt Medical System. That is the system that administers the Adventist hospital there in Florida, in the South. And I have eaten with your administrator a number of times, so I know what some of your business. You know what? Now we are going to fly together for 2 hours. Why don't I tell you the rest that you do not know, so that you can become one of us? Because you are a happy-looking lady, and I believe you would make a terrific seven-day Sabbath keeper, you know? So I always believe that the Sabbath gives us something to rejoice, not only on the seventh day, but every day of the week. Surely nice to be with you today. I was wondering before we proceed, if it's agreeable to you, we could have a word of prayer to invite God's presence in our proceeding so that the time we spend together may truly be blessed by our Lord. Shall we pray? Thank you, God, for bringing us together in this very unique conference where we are endeavoring to spend time to understand not only the validity but also the value of thy holy Sabbath day. How on and through this day we can draw closer to thee and closer to one another, and how we can experience more fully, more freely, the awareness of thy presence, peace, and rest in our life. Bless this gathering, I pray. May our hopes and expectations be met as thou wilt minister to us. Through thy Holy Spirit we pray, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Now, I'd like to ask, how many of you did not hear me yesterday afternoon? Could I see the hands of those? Oh, my, I thought everybody was there. Now, because this morning in the first presentation, I'd like just to share a little bit the human interest story of the Sabbath in my own life. Now, I did share some of it yesterday afternoon. I wasn't planning to repeat everything so that I could move on to what I didn't share. But I can see that the majority of you folks were not there tomorrow, yesterday afternoon. So perhaps I may summarize some of the highlight of what I already said yesterday afternoon and then take on from there. I was mentioning, by the way, basically the plan of my presentation. I have three major presentations to make in addition to the panel discussions. And what I have planned for this conference, in the first presentation, I'd like just to share with you the story of the Sabbath in my own life so that you may perhaps relate to me a little bit better on what I'm to say next. In the second presentation this morning, which I think is about 11:30, if I'm not mistaken, I'd like to share the real research which I did inside the Vatican archive on the historical change from Sabbath to Sunday in early Christianity. There we'll get more in the nitty-gritty aspect, you know, of this historical change. Then my final presentation tomorrow morning at 11 o'clock will be more of a theological nature. I'd like to share with you a little bit on what I consider to be the relevance of the Sabbath for our tension-filled and restless society today. I will try also to see if we have time to articulate some principles that should guide us in our Sabbath celebration so that we can make the Sabbath a day of physical, moral, and spiritual renewal. Now, as far as my own testimony this morning is concerned, I mentioned yesterday afternoon that I was born in the city of Rome, Italy. And you can tell that I have a terrible Italian accent. My children sound Yankee, but I have not overcome my Italian accent yet. And I spent the first 18 years of my life living right under the shadow of the Vatican, a stone throw from the Vatican wall. My mom, my dad were very devout Catholic believers, attended Sunday Mass, recited the rosary every night. They lived what you and I would call a very pious, religious Catholic life. And I mentioned yesterday that this was true for my dad until the age of 21. At that time, he met an evangelical Christian of the Waldensian faith. The Waldenses, by the way, is perhaps the oldest evangelical church in Europe, tracing their historical roots to Peter Valdo. About 11th century, they were the ones who translated and promoted and distributed the Bible, and they distinguished themselves to this very day in this, distribution and promotion of the knowledge of the Scripture. And this gentleman gave to my father a Bible to read. And as you, those of you who heard me yesterday, I mentioned that as my father began reading the Bible for the very first time in his life, the very first thing that impressed him was to read that in the creation story, the account of God's establishment of the seventh-day Sabbath. When he read that on the seventh day, God finished his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day, he blessed the seventh day, he hallowed the seventh day, he asked himself the question, what am I doing on the first day? He looked through the Old Testament and the New Testament, and time and again, he was impressed by the importance which the Scripture attaches to the principle and practice of seven-day Sabbath keeping. One of the things that impressed him most, and he told me this many, many times, was the coverage given to the Sabbath teaching and to the Sabbath ministry of Jesus. He concluded that the reason why the Gospel tells us so much about what Jesus said and what Jesus did was indeed because that was seen as important in those apostolic community, the Matthean, the Lucan, the Johannine community, must have been interested to know how to relate to the Sabbath in the light of the teaching, in the light of the example of Jesus. And as I mentioned yesterday afternoon, as a result of about 6 months of private Bible study, my dad by himself, without any, what shall I say, instruction by anyone else, came to the conclusion and to the conviction that the principle and practice of Sabbath keeping is not only valid, but also valuable, helpful, to cultivate our relationship with our Savior. He went through the city of Rome looking for a seven-day Sabbath-keeping church. He couldn't find one. So finally he decided to do what he thought in his heart was the only right thing to do, and that was to begin observing the Sabbath in his own home, by himself. In fact, he thought for a long time that he was the only seven-day Sabbath-keeper on the face of the earth. My mom, my dad, I was only a small baby at that time, when honoring the Savior on the Sabbath, under the shadow of the Vatican, thinking that they were the only seven-day Sabbath keepers on the face of the earth. And after a year, my parents were invited to attend the Bible study conducted by an Adventist preacher. And that was the first time they were introduced to our church, which consisted only of a handful of members. Now, today it's a different story. We have 5 churches with 1,000 members, but those were the beginning days of our work. And as I mentioned yesterday, honoring the Savior on the Sabbath was a very trying, testing experience, not only for mom and dad, but particularly for me. Growing up as a seven-day Sabbath keeper in the city of Rome, in the days when there was no short working week, there was no Sabbath privileges, it was truly a testing, challenging experience. I mentioned yesterday, for example, how the principal of the school many times told my mom that if I would be absent for 3 consecutive Sabbaths without medical excuse, I would be expelled from school. And how my mom took me faithfully to the family doctor every week to get a special medical excuse, saying, he was very helpful, that doctor, by the way, Sam Bakioki on such and such a Saturday was psychologically unfit to attend school. And the principal accepted that funny excuse, which suggested that my mind was working fine during the week, but it just went out of order, you know, when the Sabbath came. I want to be short because I need to get going with the rest of my story, but I could tell you a lot of experiences I had to face of rejection, persecution from the priest who told the classmates that I was a Protestant heretic or heretical Protestant. Keep away from some back yoke, otherwise you are going to be contaminated. And I told you how deeply hurt I was. When you are a teenager, you long for the acceptance of your peers, and when you find that your peers avoid you, they call me il Giudeo, l'eretico, you know, l'eretico, the heretic, the Jew. Being called a Jew, by the way, right after the Second World War, when 6 million of them had been liquidated, was not a compliment, as you can understand. Many times I would approach them, they would pull away from me. They were afraid that I would contaminate them just because I was observing the Sabbath. And it was as a result of this rejection, of this deep hurt that I felt, that many times I went home in tears, crying, telling mom and dad, I don't want to go to school anymore. Everybody hates me at school. Please don't send me to school anymore. And I mentioned to you yesterday that one thing that stands out in my mind is when my father would look me straight into my face and tell me, Sam, you stand up for what you know to be God's truth. God will honor your commitment. And I tell you, this is the challenge I like to pass on to each one of us this morning. If we stand up for what we know to be God's truth, sometimes we may have to face rejection, ridicule, even within our own churches sometimes. But ultimately, if we are willing to bear Christ's cross, we will wear a crown. And I think that's a comforting thought. Well, as a result of this early Christian experiences of rejection, ridicule, persecution from classmates, from priests, from principal, from relatives. I wish I could tell you about how our relatives worked hard on us five children to bring us back to the Catholic fold because they thought that, you know, we would be going to hell, burned there forever and ever. And they couldn't stand the thought of seeing us, of thinking of us roasting in hell for all eternity. I remember those 6 summers that I spent on the Adriatic Riviera. I was a guest in the home of my uncle and my aunt, very devout Catholic believer. In fact, my uncle was the director of the Catholic Youth Club. They gave me hospitality, hoping that while I was away from home, away from an Adventist church, they might be able to prevail upon me, brainwash me, bring me back to the Catholic fold. And you should have seen my aunt. As soon as I got up in the morning, there she was, ready to engage me in a religious conversation. And when I got back at night, there she was, as she set up the table, ready to engage me in a religious conversation, pleading with me to return to the Catholic Apostolic Church. And when she noticed she was making no progress because I was pleading with her to follow the scripture and not the ecclesiastical tradition of the church, when she really felt she wasn't making any progress, she was getting nowhere, she finally in desperation called the help of the local parish priest. I remember he coming in the evening about 7, 8 o'clock. Sometimes I was just in the process of finishing my supper. He would wait for me to finish supper and didn't want to talk religion there in the home. He was afraid that it might confuse my relatives. And so he took me out, put his arm on my shoulder, talked to me just as a father talks to a son, pleading with me to abandon the superstitious, Protestant, heretical faith of my parents, particularly 7-day Sabbath keeping, which he said was outdated, outmoded, abrogated, nailed to the cross, no longer binding upon us Christians today. The reason why I'm sharing a little bit of this background experience is because I want you to know that it was as a result of these experiences that I started dreaming while I was still a teenager. That if someday the Lord would give me the opportunity, I said, I want to know more about which is God's holy day and what it should mean to our Christian life today. I felt if I had to suffer to honor the Savior on the Sabbath, I wanted to be sure that I was suffering for the sake of a clear biblical truth and not for the sake of a denominational tradition. And in the summer of 1977, when I stood inside the Pontifical Gregorian University Press, watching my doctoral dissertation rolling off the press with the official Vatican stem of the papal tiara and the cross keys, this is the Vatican stem, and the official Catholic imprimatur, which, by the way, is given by 3 different authorities, the 2 examiners, the rector of the university, and the Archbishop of Rome. And this is the only book that has ever been published by the Vatican in 2,000 years of history with the official blessing of the Catholic Church, even though it exposes the role and the method used by the papacy to bring about this historical change, and this will be part of my second lecture this morning. When I saw this happening, I couldn't believe my eyes. I felt that my dream had come true, but it had come true beyond my dimmest expectation. Why? Because as a teenager, I could have never imagined that such a thing could ever happen to me. That the Lord would make it possible for me not only to enter, not only to study, not only to research, but even to publish the Sabbath truth of all places inside the Vatican. What do you say to that? And having it published with the official Catholic blessing. I could have never imagined that the Pope himself would be so gracious to award me a couple of medals. I showed them yesterday. I noticed so many of you were not there, so let me show them again very quickly. This is my silver medal, which I received from Pope Paul VI for the Magna Cum Laude distinction in the school work which I did over there. Represents 95% GPA in the 3 years of class work. And this is the gold medal. It's a nice piece of gold. Some people yesterday asked me if they could fill it. By all means, if you want to fill it, if you want to kiss it, that's fine, no problem. But I will not guarantee that any holiness is going to flow from this medal to your life. even though this is supposed to be holy gold from the Holy Father, you know. Now, for me, the significance of the medal is not the monetary value, which is about $3,000. And by the way, a little bit of gold for the rainy day is not a bad idea, is it? But for me, the value of the medal is the symbolic value. The fact I received this medal from Pope Paul VI for a research which proves the biblical and historical validity and value of the principle and practice of seven-day Sabbath keeping for our Christian life today. Dear friends and fellow believers, I view this gold medal not as a personal triumph, but as the triumph of truth, the triumph of our seven-day Sabbath keeping churches to proclaim the good news of the Sabbath rest and peace to our tension-filled and restless society today. But I want you to know, dear friends, that the greatest joy, the greatest satisfaction that has come to my life and to my ministry has been the opportunity which the Lord has provided me through this printed page and spoken word to share the good news of the Sabbath in many, many parts of the world. Yesterday I told you, for example, about some of these international Sabbath conferences. Just a few months ago I was invited there at the University of South Africa, and where there was an international Sabbath conference which was attended by 200 scholars that came from all over the world. They came together to address the issue of which is the Lord's Day and how should be observed by Christians today. The reason why this conference was held, as I mentioned yesterday, is because the South African rugby team, it's a kind of a British football type of game, some of the players refused to play in Australia during a tour. And this sparked a lot of discussion on the public press, not only in Australia, but in South Africa. Some of the newspaper editor got a copy of my dissertation. And so finally they decided to convene the leading scholars who have addressed the question of the Lord's Day. And I received an invitation to go, and I spent 3 fruitful days with over 200 scholars there. In fact, the result of the presentation were published in a book. I have it in my briefcase. I can show it to you. And it was a marvelous experience to be there with all of the scholars. And one of the things that has impressed me, that some of the, what shall I say, combative, accusative attitudes that have prevailed in the past against seven-day Sabbath keepers are not there anymore. In fact, I wish you could have heard some of these leading scholars, the president there of the Pentecostal Church, the president of the Dutch Reformed Church. They all responded to my presentation, and I was expecting a kind of a combative, belligerent attitude. It never materializes. One after the other acknowledged the continuity of the Sabbath, even though some were trying to find some kind of a justification for Sunday keeping, or even perhaps some of them saying that they didn't think that God is going to be upset after all if a change has taken place as long as we observe a holy day unto him and so forth. But interesting enough, I had 3 clergymen of the Dutch Reformed Church, one after the other, stood up and publicly admitted that they have been convinced and convicted by the Holy Spirit as to the validity and value of the Sabbath, and they were prepared to re-examine it, to reconsider for their own lives and for their congregation. One of them came to the church very next Sabbath, was on the 3rd pew, and he told me that was the first Sabbath, but was not going to be the last Sabbath that he was going to observe the Sabbath. I praise the Lord for that. You know, I want to tell you something. If the one thing I have learned through the 20 years in which I have shared the Sabbath throughout the world is that there are many sincere people out there who are sincerely seeking to know and to do the will of God. And I have seen over 200 clergymen and scholars of different denominations in the last 5 years alone accept the Sabbath and experience a richer, more intimate relationship with the Savior by taking time out on the Holy Sabbath day to give give themselves more fully to their Lord and Savior. I mentioned yesterday also this interesting International Sabbath Conference that was sponsored by the University of Denver that resulted in the publication of this volume. You know, I was there in Denver about 4 or 5 years ago for a weekend Sabbath seminar. A young man picked up a copy of my book, Divine Rest. I'm sure that many of you have seen my green book on the theology of the Sabbath, and he shared it with a professor there at the University of Denver of the Institute of Judeo-Christian Study, and the Institute decided to host International Sabbath Symposium. Professor Wagner, who is the director of the Institute, says that I was so impressed by your love and commitment to the Sabbath that I thought it would be a golden opportunity to bring together Catholic, Protestant, Jews, and Seventh-day Sabbath keepers to re-examine the relevance of the Sabbath for today. And this is the volume that came out of that International Sabbath Symposium. It is published by Crossroads. They charge $29, $29.50 actually. I was able to buy a few hundred copies for $20, and I have a dozen of them right here in the conference room. And if you like to pick up one, you get it for what I paid for. 20 I paid, and 20 I pass it on to you just to facilitate the purchase of the book to some of you who might be interested. And I tell you, it was a tremendous experience there in Denver to be able to share this whole concept of the Sabbath, its origin, its development in Jewish and Christian history. And I expected again some kind of a climate of confrontation, but it never materializes. The two gentlemen who were invited to give a response to my address were so supportive, so complimentary. One of them is a Dominican scholar, Dennis Kennedy, responds to Samba Kyoki. And he's so nice. Mamma mia, I couldn't believe it that he would be so nice to me. He says that this is the actual copy of his address, that he had read my book from Sabbath to Sunday when he was studying liturgy at Notre Dame. Then he studied again at the Catholic University of America in Washington, D.C. And he makes so many beautiful comments. I have really enjoyed Bakayoki's comments about the Sabbath. As he puts it, God, in a sense, blesses the Sabbath, makes it holy. It is a sign of covenant between God and us. We look back to the past perfect creation and forward through the Sabbath to the ultimate salvation. This is a Catholic Dominican scholar. And when I heard all of this, you know what I did? As soon as he finishes, I went to shake hands with him. I said, Father Kennedy, please allow me to extend you the right hand of fellowship into my church. You gave such a beautiful sermon on the Sabbath. You deserve, if nothing else, to become a honorary member of my church. He said, I'm not so sure if I'm prepared to accept the right hand of fellowship right here and now. But the point is that he was very appreciative. And let me tell you, dear friend, this is one thing I discover all the time. There are a lot of people out there who are finally coming around and recognizing that we live at a time when the human family is experiencing many problems resulting from a neglect and reject of the Sabbath. I have here an issue of the Lutheran magazine entitled Call the Sabbath Delightful. This is the cover story. And you know what? It's written by a lady. Her name, where is her name? It's Judith Fidler Finn. She's an attorney in the U.S. federal court system in Tulsa, Oklahoma. And she's a Lutheran. But she said that she wanted to experience the blessing of the Sabbath. She felt that something was missing in her life. And he says, to rediscover the meaning and power of the Sabbath, I turned to the Jews in our community. When I read that, I was deeply hurt. I wish she had turned to a seventh-day Sabbath-keeping Christian church rather than to the Jews. But it says, I discovered that the Sabbath is a sanctuary in time. It is a time in which we begin to experience eternity and its peace. And she goes on and goes on, saying how the Sabbath has brought a new dimension in her spiritual relationship with the Savior. So I want to tell you that today we are experiencing on the part of many a rediscovery of the Sabbath. I wish I could show you the 3,000 letter plus I have received from many scholars of different persuasion, scholars who may not be observing the seventh Sabbath, and yet intellectually they are willing to recognize its validity and relevance. You know, it's amazing how people may accept the truth with their mind, even though may not be prepared to make an existential commitment to it. You know what I mean? Not often allow the truth to penetrate their heart and live according to it. I'd like to share one experience, and then I need to move back to my Vatican experience. My time is running so fast. Whew, this really put me under pressure now. I didn't realize that. By the way, where is Dr. Merritt? What is my closing time? I didn't look at the program. Perhaps that is a good thing, so I have a good excuse. I do not know when I'm supposed to stop. Dr. Merritt, are you here? What is my closing time? 9:45, good. Well, that gives me about half an hour. We might be able to extend it to 5 minutes. I hope you give me a little dispensation this morning. Okay, let me just share one quick experience. Well, have you ever heard of the Lord's Day Alliance of the United States? This is an ecumenical organization representing 21 denominations committed to promote Sunday keeping, you know, by means of legislation, education, and so forth. And this is a long story. I'm going to make it very brief. I was in Atlanta, Georgia, giving a weekend seminar. Somebody suggested me to get in touch with this Lord's Day Alliance of the United States, which I did. A few months later, I received a beautiful letter from the executive director, Dr. James Westbury. He thanks me for the book and for the work that I have done. And then he says, it would be a great joy for me to meet and talk with you anytime such a meeting could be arranged. Such a conversation would add to my knowledge and give me additional idea about how the Lord's Day should be observed. If you propose a time and a place for such a get-together, it would be really an honor for me to meet and talk with you. I should hope that you might be able to visit me here in our Atlanta office. To make the long story short, when I received this letter, I got excited. I said to my wife, Mamma mia, can you believe it? Here is the executive director of the Lord's Day Alliance of the United States wants to come here to our place to learn more about how the Lord's Day should be observed. What shall I do? I didn't know what to do. I was confused. I asked some of my colleagues for advice. They all suggested to let him come. And he indeed came on a December the 2nd, cold, wintry Sabbath day. And we spent, in spite of the awful weather, we spent a delightful, warm Sabbath together. He was our guest of honor in the divine service, in Sabbath school, in our own home. My wife prepared those special Sabbath lasagna. I wish I could treat you today to those Sabbath lasagna. They are those kind of lasagna made with a true, authentic Italian, old-fashioned recipe, you know, that my wife makes the pasta with a little machine and the good sauce, the kind of lasagna that melt in your mouth. And when he was eating them, he was just about licking the plate and said, what is it that makes them so good? What is it that makes them so good? I told Dr. Westbury, there is la salsa sabbatica. La salsa sabbatica. There is the Sabbath sauce that makes them good. He wrote to me 3 times. He wanted to have the secret recipe of the Sabbath sauce because he said he needed to add some spice to his Sabbath celebration. So when I wrote my last book on the Sabbath in the New Testament, some of you may be wondering, how is it that I have a chapter which is not theological but is gastronomical? You know, our favorite Sabbath recipe. Well, I tried to keep my promise to Walter Westbury by helping, by including a chapter with our favorite Sabbath recipe. My wife didn't want to do that because in our Italian tradition you serve the food, not the recipe. Recipe is a family trademark. I told my wife, Christianity sharing, we need to share even our recipe. Don't be reluctant to do so. So finally she did it, and he has been grateful ever since because he has learned now how to add some spice, some gusto to his Sabbath celebration. But that's not the end of the story. That's only the beginning of it. What happened is, when I took him to the airport that night, he said, you know what, I wish that you could come to Atlanta, Georgia and deliver the keynote address next February 14th to the annual board meeting. We are expecting 150 religious leaders representing 21 denominations. I really would love if you could come and share with them what you have shared with me today. I said, Dr. Westbury, don't repeat it twice. Once is enough. I'll be delighted to come at my own expenses. Oh, no. He says, we refund your trip and we give you a honorarium. I didn't know what he was talking about because I have never been paid to preach the Sabbath, you know. At any rate, there I was that night. Incredible experience to be speaking to 150 religious leaders that are the headquarters of the Southern Baptist Convention, helping them to understand not only the validity but the value and the blessing of the principle and practice of Sabbath keeping for our Christian life today. At the end of my presentation, they all stood up with the exception of five, and they were mostly Catholic bishops. You could tell it by the robes, you know. I'm familiar with, because I spent 5 years with them, so I can easily recognize them. And apparently they were not excited when I shared with them the role of the papacy, you know, in changing the Sabbath to Sunday, so they decided not to stand. But all the rest gave me a standing ovation, and 36 of them, including Norman Vincent Peale, I think I have one of his letters right here with me, requested my Sabbath books, and they gave me, here is the letter I have from Norman Vincent Peale, which referring to divine rest, he said it has a strong, vital message for people today for whom the Sabbath can have a healing effect and uplifting influence. You have made a tremendous contribution to our time by this timely study. But you know, that's not the end of the story. I kept in touch with Dr. Westbury over the years. I sent him my new books whenever I came out with something new. And just before he passed away, a couple of years ago, he wrote me a beautiful letter. He says, I thought of you a million times. Your books are on my desk. I see them every day. I'm grateful for you and for all what you have done to the cause of Christ and of his Sabbath day. I wonder if you could do me a big favor. This is what I have in mind. I'm wondering if it were possible for me to contribute to the establishment of an endowed chair for Sabbath studies at your university. You know what he's asking here? He wants to contribute financially to the establishment of an endowed chair, that is, financial endowment, the interest of which can be used to pay the salary of a professor who devotes himself full-time to research, write, publish on the Sabbath for the Christian community at large. Can you believe it? A man who has spent his lifetime promoting the cause of Sunday keeping on his deathbed feels the urge of contributing financially to establish an endowed chair for Sabbath studies. What do you say to that? Isn't it beautiful? Well, I could share with you many other experiences such as this, but time is running out, so let me get back a little bit to my Vatican experiences now. You may be wondering, dear friends, why did I choose to go to study there? Some of my own Adventist people have never forgiven me for that, for having gone to the Vatican, you know, to the Pontifical Gregorian University, which happens to be the most prestigious Jesuit university in the world, the alma mater of all the popes, cardinals, bishops, and prelates of the Roman Catholic Church. And some of them even are suspecting that I'm a Jesuit spy. In fact, one of the rumors that I have to fight against wherever I go is that some people really have come to believe that I'm a secret agent, you know, the Vatican, you know, doing subversive activities in my own church. Obviously, if I was paid by the Vatican, I would be doing a very poor job for them, because in the last 5 years, I helped over 200 clergymen to accept the Sabbath, you know, so basically, I don't think I'm serving them very well. But at any rate, you may be wondering, why did I choose to go to study there? Well, I could give you a number of reasons, but the fundamental reason was the hope that if the Lord would open the door for me to enter there at the Gregoriana, that I may have access to the Vatican archive, where I knew that I could find the best collection of early Christian documents relating to the history of the Sabbath Sunday question. And it is a long story. I was serving in Ethiopia as a missionary, visiting one day a Catholic mission. I was talking with the director of the mission, telling him that I was coming back to America to study at Yale in a church history program where I had been accepted. And he tells me, Sam, you are a Roman, you should go back to Rome and study at the Gregorian. I said, I can never, how can you even mention that? They will never accept a heretic like me. Oh, you are not a heretic anymore. After Vatican II, you are a separated brother. That sounds much better. That sounds much better. I used to teach my classmates that I thank God that I was not a heretic anymore, that I was a brother, separated but a brother. And so he planted the seed idea in my mind. I sent him a letter, an inquiring letter, just to figure out what might happen. And what happened? We corresponded for several months. They didn't know what to do with me because never before a non-Catholic had applied there. So the concession was made at the Second Vatican Council to open the pontifical universities in Rome to the separated brethren. But how to go about it, they didn't know it. And so they processed my application through several channels, through several committees. Finally, they sent it there to the Vatican, to the Secretariat for the Promotion of Christian Unity. And they decided to give it a try. But before approving the application, they wanted to interrogate me. And they interrogated me for 3 solid hours. They wanted to find out if I was an Adventist spy, entering there to do subversive activity. They asked me what kind of instruction I had received from my own church. I told them, no instruction, it's my own initiative. I want to study here because I believe that it would be very helpful to me to understand the history and the theology of Catholicism from your own Catholic perspective. Finally, with a little bit of hesitation, they accepted me on a probation basis, and the conditional basis, and the condition was that I would not use the classrooms, the hallways, to propagate my faith. They told me very specifically that while I was in their premises, I should do no proselytism. I said, what if somebody asked me a question? Well, that's a different story. If you are interrogated, you can answer a question, but I was not supposed to take the initiative. And you know what happened? I was interrogated all the time. Why? Because I was there as a lay person, wearing layman's clothes. And all my classmates were priests and monks belonging to all sorts of religious orders. So they would always ask me, sir, to which religious order do you belong? And jokingly, I would say, well, I belong to a very special order, the Adventist order. And they would scratch their head, try to figure out which monastic order was that. And I tell you, that gave me a marvelous opportunity for me to share my faith. You know what happened? Many times in the class discussions, the professor would turn to me and ask me, how do you, in your own church, understand this particular issue? I remember the day, for example, when we were discussing the whole crisis of the Lord's Day, which is a real crisis. In Italy, only 3% of Catholics go to church. 97% go to church 3 times in their life, when they are hatched, matched, dispatched. You know what that means? When they are baptized, married, and buried. The first time for the baptism, the last time for the funeral, they don't go themselves. Somebody takes them to church. Nobody goes to church for his own funeral, as you know. So basically, it's only once when they go of their own initiative, that is to exchange their marriage vows. And believe me, this trend is really concerning, not only Catholic, but Protestant authorities. If you read the Sunday magazine that I receive complimentary all the time from the Lord's Day Alliance of the United States, you will see that these Catholic and Protestant leaders feel that if the prevailing profanation, secularization of Sunday continues, this could spell the doom to Christianity itself. Why? Simply because they believe, which is right, that in essence Christianity is a relationship with God. And if a person, if a Christian does not take time on the day which he or she regards the Lord's Day to cultivate this relationship with the Lord, that person has no time for God any day of their lives. And that makes sense. Isn't it true? I'm reminded of a statement that Abraham Lincoln made in 1863 at the World Parliament of Nations there in Chicago. He said, I learned that statement by heart because it's such an important statement. He says, as we keep or break the Sabbath day, and obviously he was referring to Sunday as the Sabbath day, as we keep or break the Sabbath day, we nobly save or meanly lose the last and the best hope by which mankind arises. And let me tell you, there's a great concern today on the part of many religious leaders about this prevailing profanation of Sunday, which for them obviously is the Lord's Day. And this question was being debated there at the Gregoriana. And various solutions were being proposed. And I remember how my professor and classmates were very strong on the idea to anticipate the Sunday Mass to Saturday night. They felt that if Christians, Catholic Christians, have no time to go to church on Sunday, perhaps we should accommodate them to make it possible for them to fulfill the Mass precept on Saturday night. The idea received a lot of support. In fact, it has been implemented ever since, practically around the world. And so then the professor turned to me and he said, how do you, as Adventists, relate to this whole question of the crisis of the Lord's Day? I thank him for the opportunity given to me to, you know, share our own conviction on the matter. And as I said, Professor, from what I have heard, I can see a radical difference between your understanding and experience of the Lord's Day and our understanding and experience of the Lord's Day. From what I gather for you, the Lord's Day is not a day, but is an hour. You have squeezed it into what you call the Mass precept, which is not even an hour. Now it's usually down to 35, 40 minutes. And you feel that as long as people participate in the Mass, they have fulfilled their Lord's Day observance. I said, that may be good enough for Sunday keeping, but it's not good enough for Sabbath keeping. Because in our understanding and experience of the Sabbath is not an hour, but it's a day. 24-hour day of the seventh day in which we give priority to God in our thinking and in our living. Whether we participate in a formal worship service, whether we participate in an informal fellowship, recreation, all of it for us is an act of worship because it springs out of a heart who has decided to honor God on his holy day. Oh, Mamma Mia, you should have seen them looking up to me. Do you really mean to say that all your people around the world consecrate their Sabbath time to God? Well, I said, I cannot speak for everybody. You know, in every church, there are those who do not practice what they profess, but this is in essence our understanding and the experience of the Lord's Day is the consecration of time to the Lord. That's very meaningful to us because our life is a measure of time. The way we use our time is indicative of our priority. And when we give time to God on His holy day, we show in a concrete, tangible way that God really counts in our lives. I felt so good. Dear friends, you know why? I grew up in a climate of confrontation, of ridicule, rejection. And there I was in the most prestigious Jesuit university in the world and having professor and classmates looking up to us, Seventh-day Sabbath keepers, as an example to emulate when it comes to the observance of the Lord's Day. Now, this leads me to the subject of my research. I'm really getting started now, as you can see. Now, the question is, why did I choose this topic for my doctoral dissertation? By now you understand my background, how Sabbath keeping had been a testing truth and how this had instilled within me the desire to know more about this subject. But let me tell you, the factor that really clinched my decision to undertake this research was the discovery of a newly published dissertation. I had been there for a week at the Gregoriana. And as I was looking there in the morning in the hallway, because I went there a couple of hours before to find the parking place, there were only 150 parking slots with 5,000 students coming from all over the city. So unless you got there at 7 o'clock for the 9 o'clock classes, you had no chance. You would have to get a police ticket, which I did many times. But I remember that morning I was there in good time, and I had some spare time, so I just went through the hallway where they are exhibiting all the recent publications published by the university, and I found the newly published doctoral dissertation by a Jesuit scholar, a doctoral Jesuit who had just graduated. His name is C.S. Mosna, Analecta Gregoriana, and the title of the dissertation in Italian is Storia della Domenica,
history of Sunday from the beginning to the 4th century. I went to the bookstore, I purchased this dissertation, and for the next several months I utilized every spare moment to analyze, examine critically this 500-page monograph study. And I was surprised by the new explanation given for the change from Sabbath to Sunday. What is the new explanation? In a nutshell, Mosna claims that the change from Sabbath to Sunday came about by the authority of Christ, by the authority of the apostle, who, he claimed, chose Sunday, the first day of the week, to honor the resurrection of Jesus by means of the Eucharistic, that is, Lord's Supper celebration. I'm sure that you have heard this argument before, but for me it was a surprise. Do you know why? Because I grew up there in Italy, being instructed by Catholic priests in public school with the old catechism, those little manuals that we as kids had to memorize. And there in those old catechisms there is the section dealing with the Sabbath commandment, which for them is the third commandment, as you know, because they have deleted the second. And the question is always asked, why do we observe Sunday rather than Saturday? And you know what is the historical answer that has been given? You find it in Thomas Aquinas, you find it in the Catechism of the Council of Trent, you find it throughout Catholic literature. The answer is this: we observe Sunday rather than Saturday because the Roman Catholic Church, by virtue of her authority, has transferred the solemnity of the Sabbath to Sunday. Have you heard this before? You remember even in the debate between Luther and Eck in 1520, Eck, the papal legate, asked Luther, hey, if you stand for sola scriptura, why don't you observe the biblical Sabbath? Why do you observe Sunday, which is the Catholic baby? We instituted it. That really shows that you don't go by sola scriptura. In other words, this has been the historical argument. But now, here I see this professor, he became a professor there at the university, who endeavored to give a biblical basis, origin, justification to Sunday keeping. The argument is no longer the Catholic Church did it, but Christ did it, the Apostle did it, the Bible teaches it. Now this was a surprise to me, because I did not anticipate the shift of explanation. So what did I do? After several months of study, not only of this dissertation, but several other dissertations which I picked up by Rohrdorf from Switzerland, by Daniel Lou from France, by this Francis Regan from the Catholic University of America, after reading all of these major works, I decided one day to go and approach my professor, asking him permission to undertake this research. And I remember the day when I went to see him. He was the most gracious man. I really want to thank God for being able to work at the feet of such a noble scholar, a man of a high intellectual stature, a man that was open-minded, a man that was willing to risk his neck for truth, really. And I'll tell you the rest of the story in a moment. But I told this professor that I was wondering if he would be willing to allow me to investigate the Genesis, that is the origin of Sunday keeping in early Christianity, for my doctoral dissertation. He was utterly surprised. In fact, he pulled out this very dissertation from the shelf of his library. He had directed it. And he put it right under my nose and he said, we have just published a major study on this subject, and it's not our policy to allow another student to work in an area which has been amply exhausted. Well, you know, I had been a salesman of Christian literature for many summers. That's how I paid all my education, selling Bibles supplied to me by the British and Bible Society and other booklets produced by our church. And I learned never to accept the first no for an answer. If you accept the first no for an answer, you never get very far in life. That's when you propose to a lady. Isn't it true? If you accept the first no for an answer, you never marry the lady of your dreams. You know, very good. At any rate, I opened up my briefcase, pulled out all the books that I had with me, and I said, Professor, I have read Mosna, I have read Rohrdorf, I have read Danielou, I have read Massey, I have read Regan, and my conviction at this point is that the final word has not been spoken. And I believe with all my heart, if you were so gracious to allow me to re-examine the biblical and historical data, we can come much closer to the truth. Can you help me? When he noticed my conviction and determination, He says, well, if this is the way you feel, why don't you do this? Go down to the Academy Dean's office, take a petition blank, state your objective, and I will recommend your proposal for approval. And this is exactly what he did. And dear friends, I cannot help but to thank God for having made it possible for me to work at the feet of such a good man. He knew who I was. He was one of the priests who interrogated me on the day of my acceptance for 3 solid hours. He knew the risk that he was taking by allowing me to undertake this research. God gave him the courage to take such a risk. Thank God for that. He created for me the climate of freedom and tranquility that made it possible, you know, to conduct my research without any fear or any threat. The only thing I regret to tell you today is that as a result of the negative reaction that the circulation of my dissertation has generated in Central and South America, I was showing you yesterday some Catholic newspapers where I'm being accused of having been a deceiver. You know, they have the whole page of the imprimatur here, and they are accusing me of having been a deceiver, of having entered the Vatican without revealing my true identity as a wolf in sheep clothing and things like this, which is totally nonsense, because we spent many, many months, you know, writing back and forth, and they had to interrogate me for several hours. I told you the story already. At any rate, as a result of this negative reaction, this dear professor has been severely reprimanded. He used to receive me with open arms. Now he cannot receive me anymore. He cannot talk with me. He cannot give me an appointment. He cannot give me any reason, number one. Number two, all my dissertation, the copies from their library, from their bookstore, were confiscated, removed. Number three, the door was closed. I was allowed in, but now they don't want to allow any non-Catholic anymore. And you can understand why. Those Vatican archives have some very explosive documents. And they don't want to allow other people who are not committed Catholic to have access to that resource material that can be detrimental, can be used in a detrimental way for the Catholic Church. So I can really thank God for making it happen. If I had to do it all over, it would be impossible now. I wish I could share with you a little bit about the finding of my research, but that's going to be my next lecture. I'd like to finish this lecture because time is really running out. If I can have only 2-3 minutes just to share with you perhaps the climactic moment of my whole experience there at the Vatican. That was the day of my defense, June 14, 1974, almost 21 years ago. Shall I tell you, dear friends, it's so fresh in my mind. It almost seemed that it was yesterday, Friday afternoon, 3:30. I told my professor I wanted to be finished before sunset. No problem. Sunset was 8:30 that night. He says, we don't anticipate the cross-examination to last more than 3 hours. Actually, it lasted almost 4 hours. But it was held in a beautiful aula magna, you would call it ballroom. Great hall, the size, more or less the size of this ballroom. Red carpet, Baroque furniture, long examining table, 5 distinguished scholars behind this examining table, all of them with a shining top like mine that added some luster to the occasion. I was there sitting behind a small desk, and behind me there was a large representation of fellow believers who had come from various churches to witness an Adventist boy presenting the Sabbath truth before such a distinguished team of Vatican scholars. I was given 1 hour to give a synopsis, a summary of the methodology and conclusion of my research. And in that 1 hour, not only I shared with them the discovery that I had made, but as I came to the conclusion, to the close of my presentation, I made a fervent appeal to recover the meaning and the blessing of the Sabbath, to revitalize the quality of Christian living of millions of Christians throughout the world. I tell you, I wish Dr. Merritt that all of these dear people who are here today could have been present on that afternoon at the Aula Magna, the ballroom there of the Gregoriana. It would have been an unforgettable experience, believe me. I was there in Australia. One of those who were present that day introduced me there in Sydney, and he couldn't help but relate what happened that afternoon. I wish you could have heard my professor, Vincenzo Monachino. He was the chairman of the church history department there at the Gregorianum. He had spent 2 years directing the dissertation of C.S. Mosner and wrote La Prefazione, the preface, the foreword, as you can see. His name is right here. And then what? And then he spent 2 years with me directing my dissertation, and he also wrote the foreword to my dissertation. You can see his name here. And you know what he said that day? I shall never forget what he said. He said, after having spent 2 years with my previous alumnus, C.S. Mosner, I thought we had established conclusively the apostolic biblical origin of Sunday keeping. But after spending another 2 years with Sam Bakioki, I have to confess to you that I have changed my mind. And my conclusion is, he said, that Sunday keeping is a post-apostolic phenomenon resulting from the interplay of social, pagan, political factor which Sam has so eloquently presented. What a relief. You know, to hear my professor making a published confession that he had changed his mind. You don't hear that very often publicly. I don't know if you know anything about the scholarly community, but usually when a scholar develops a certain thesis, a certain viewpoint, usually they fight for it to the bitter end, no matter what. And here to hear my professor that he had changed his mind and that he had come to recognize the validity of the Sabbath and the later development of Sunday keeping, it was a tremendous joy and satisfaction, even greater than the gold medal that I received just a few days later. Having defended successfully my dissertation, I received the most unusual diploma. This is a picture of it. The original is 4 times larger. It's difficult to carry it along. Everybody likes to touch it. It gets soiled. So I decided just to have a picture taken. The reason I like to share you this diploma is because this diploma is the only one of its kind. It's a special diploma that they prepared for me. Do you know why? Because I refuse to accept a standard diploma. Because when they gave me the first diploma, it said that I had subscribed, signed the Professio Fide Cattolica, the Catholic profession of faith, which was not true. They had given me a special exemption, a special dispensation. So when I looked at it, I said, hey, this cannot be my diploma. I never signed your Catholic creed. Why do you say that in the diploma? It's the same for everybody, he said. We only have inserted your name. I said, it cannot be the same for me. I'm afraid that if I was to go to America with the diploma and saying that I had signed the Catholic profession of faith, that would give ground to people to believe that I recanted my faith while I was here. But the diploma is in Latin. The dean said, the diploma is in Latin. Americans don't understand Latin. Why make an issue about it? I said, no, I'm not prepared to compromise. If you cannot give me a diploma which is reflective of my faith, I'd rather forfeit the right to the diploma. And so to make the long story short, what happened is that they gave the assignment to a Vatican scribe to prepare this hand-lettered diploma. It's all decorated, written by hand. And when I went to receive it, the dean shook my hand and said, I want you to know, he said, that this is the most beautiful diploma that the Vatican has ever produced. I said, praise the Lord! Because the standard diploma is a printed piece of paper, but this is in parchment, holy sheepskin, you know, from the Holy Father. You know? And on that day, I was reminded of my father's word. When my father used to tell me, challenge me as a boy, stand up for what you know to be God's truth. God will honor your commitment. In closing, I'd like just to say this, that I'd like to close my testimony by thanking God. Thanking God for opening the door for me to enter, study, research, His Holy Sabbath day there. Thanking God for giving me some new understanding. And you will see some of this new concept I'm going to share with you, particularly tomorrow morning. I went to the Vatican thinking of the Sabbath more as a commandment. My perception of the Sabbath was a commandment. You know what I mean? An obligation, an imposition, something that we have to observe in order to be saved. But while I was there, examining all those ancient documents, it dawned upon me for the first time that essentially the Sabbath was understood and experienced by God's people in ancient time, not as an obligation, not as an imposition, but as a divine invitation that God extends to us each week to make ourselves free and available for Him, so that we can experience more fully, more freely, the awareness of His peace, presence, and rest in our own lives. My fervent hope and prayer for each one of us, that the Sabbath may truly become not a day of frustration, not a day of gloom, but a day of joyful celebration of God's creative and redemptive love. A day when we stop our work to allow God to work in us more fully, more freely, so that we can experience more fully and more freely the awareness of His presence, peace, and rest in our lives. This is my prayer for each one of us this morning. Now, if Dr. Merritt only gives me 1 minute, believe me, not prophetic, literal, I'm going to mention very quickly, because some of you I know that are going to be interested to get some of my material, and if I have to explain to each one of you, I would wear out my voice. So why don't I tell you exactly what is available and what is the special offer? Now, all of you should have received, by the way, a couple of flyers. One is the color flyer, which is descriptive of most of my book, all of them except one. You may have received this color flyer, which gives a little description of 10 of the 11th book that I have written. And then you also have this little special price, which indicates the special offer. But without going into all the details, the arrangement is very simple. If you are interested to buy only one book, or two or three, on a single basis, instead of $10, which is the regular price, instead of $13, which is the regular price, you get them for only $10. In other words, I have 3 Sabbath books on the change of the Sabbath, on the theology of the Sabbath, and then the latest one, the Sabbath in the New Testament, where I deal with all the Sabbath questions which have been raised against the Sabbath. The regular prices of this book is $13. The new edition coming out next week is $15, because the press is charging me twice as much. They say the cost of paper has gone up, but to be consistent, I'm going to keep the same prices. So you can get this book on a single basis for only $10. Now, if some of you would like to get all my Sabbath material, besides the books, I have 6 hours of video. 4 hours is my Sabbath seminar, which we did it in South Bend in a television studio. We spent $4,000 to make this professional recording with the live audience like this morning. 1 is my Vatican experience I was trying to share this morning. 2 is on how to keep the Sabbath, and the last is on the change of the Sabbath. Then I have 2 hours, the Sabbath in song, where I take 2 minutes to articulate the meaning, the message, the blessing of the Sabbath, and 2 outstanding tenors who sound like Pavarotti, if you heard of Pavarotti. They sang at our general conference. Join with me. I don't do the singing. I only do the talking, and I think I can do a little bit of that. But these fellows can really sing, and they try to interpret the meaning and blessing of the Sabbath with their powerful lyric tenor voices. So this is the video material I have. The regular is 60 for this, and today is 40. The regular of the Sabbath concert is 30, and today it's only $20. And then the last thing that I have are on the Sabbath, I have this the same thing in cassettes. This is what we call the soundtrack of the video, the Sabbath seminar and the Sabbath in song. Now, to make it very simple, if some of you are only interested in my Sabbath material, all of the books, the video and the cassettes, you notice in this little slip of paper, this package 1, the 3 Sabbath books, the 6 video and the 6 audio Sabbath programs, the regular price will be $159. You get it at half a price for only $80. Now, if some of you would like to have everything that I have produced, and let me just show you, I have not only the Sabbath, I got 2 books dealing with the Second Advent. One is entitled The Advent Hope, the other one is on Hal Lindsey prophetic jigsaw puzzle, where I deal with the rapture, tribulation, the state of Israel. I got the Pulitzer Prize in 87 for this booklet by the Associated Church Press. I have a very controversial book, Women in the Church. We better don't get into this subject now. And then I have the latest one, just came out a month ago, Christian Dressed in the Dormant is proving to be my best-selling book. 15,000 copies we mailed out in about a month. And all the theological libraries in these countries have got a copy of it. I got a very important study on wine in the Bible, the biblical teaching on the use of alcoholic beverage. This book has been so popular that the National Women Christian Temperance Union have sponsored an abridgment that they are distributing to every clergyman in the United States. They want to distribute a quarter of a million copies. Then I have a book on marriage that came out a year ago, the biblical view of marriage as a sacred covenant, the marriage covenant, that is the title of the book, How to Build a Marriage Covenant, and deal with divorce and remarriage in the Bible. James Dobson has invited me there in Colorado Springs to share some of this research on his radio talk show. I have a book on the time of the crucifixion and resurrection on the 3 days and three nights, which I wrote for the dialogue for the Church of God Seventh Day. To make the long story short, if you are interested to get all the 11 books I have written, the regular price is $135. You get them for only $65. This is if you just want to get this package here as you see it in front of you. Now, if some of you would like to get just 10 copies of the Sabbath books, you can have them at 50% discount. The regular price is 13. 10 books will be 130. You can pay only 65. You can mix them, some from Sabbath to Sunday, some Divine Rest, some the Sabbath. In other words, if you want to get 10, you get them for $6.50 instead of 13. If some of you like to get a case of 30, which this is one complete case, I have offered my Sabbath books to all of you folks around the country. We shipped out over 10,000 in the last month for only $5. This is my exact cost price. I give them at the cost price for a case of 30 to facilitate the circulation. And you can mix them. You know, you can have them in any kind of combination. And if some of you, as you go back to your congregation, would like to get some of this material, remember you can order them by the case for only $5 a piece. Now, those who want to have all, everything that I have produced, all the books, all the cassettes, I have 18 cassettes with all my lecture. You already know the one on the Sabbath. I have 4 cassettes on the Second Advent, 4 cassettes on the Women's Ministry Seminar. I got 2 cassettes on the prophetic role of this present Pope, on how this present Pope is really trying to become the undisputed religious leader of mankind. I have 2 cassettes on the Temperance Seminar. Anyhow, this is the Tower of Pisa that you can see in front of you. Now, this whole package, the regular price is $315. We give it for only $130 if you were interested in this package. I just want to let you know, everything is available in the hallway down here at the conference room. And if you have any question, please feel free to get in touch with me. I'll be glad to meet with you. And if you want me to autograph anything, I'll do that free of charge, obviously. Thank you very much. It was a real blessing.